Matthew, then we'll go back, but one verse. Chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For many years, I thought ask meant you start out praying, and then you get a little more intense, and you seek, and then you begin to knock. But I want to show you this morning that this actually is a picture of our spiritual temperature. We're going to take our temperature this morning. Okay, if I abbreviate that. Spiritual temperature, finding out just really where I am. We're still seeking to know the will of God for our life. Here is something very interesting. First, he calls us to ask, then to seek, and finally, to knock. As I look at this, I recognize three different pictures. First, we have a table. Then we have a treasure chest. Pretty good chest, isn't it? And then we have a door. And we're going to see this morning the importance of the table and the treasure chest and then the door that we knock on. The concern I have is this. Most of the time in our life, we ask for the things that we need to seek for, and we seek sometimes for the things we can ask for. That'll unfold now. Let's begin reading in chapter 6. Oh, let's pick it up in chapter 6 and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for the much speaking. Now I need to tell you first of all this morning that only certain people can come to the table. Only those who are born again into the family of God and they can say Father. Everybody else is a Gentile or a heathen. And the only ones who can come to this table are those who can say Father. You've been redeemed, rescued by the blood, and there are certain things that you can ask for. We're going to look at those in a moment. Suppose you're sitting at the table. Let's see what would happen. You're sitting at the table one morning and you say, Pastor Brad, Pastor Brad, Pastor Brad, Pastor Brad. What would your father or your mother be apt to say to you? We heard you. Once is enough. It's interesting. He says, now the heathen, for their much speaking, they are saying, Pastor Brad, Pastor Brad, Pastor Brad, as though God is not interested, as though Father is not concerned. We do not need to repeat over and over again. That's why he says, verse 7, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. They are not at the table. They have to. But he says, we who are at the table, verse 8, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And now there are certain things we can ask for. Jump down to verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. You think that a loving Father who invites you to the table would resist or keep from giving you daily bread? I don't think so. We are privileged because He is our Father. Next thing we're going to notice, that we can ask for our clothing. These are things that a loving Father wants to provide. Look a little further now. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Clothing. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto the stature? And why take ye thought for clothing or raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed or arrayed like one of them. Question now, why do I not have to be worried about food or clothing? Because I have a Heavenly Father. How many of you are at the table today? I'm assuming this morning, everybody here has said, yes, Lord Jesus. You've been forgiven of your sins. You're born into the family. Because you're in the family, you can say, Father. Now, if you haven't had that happen, you're not invited to His table. You can't ask. You can't expect Him to clothe you. But because you're His child, He delights to give. And I tell you, I know a little of a father's heart who longs to make sure that my children have what they need. Now it's interesting. One of the problems we have today is that we confuse the things we can ask for and seeking. You remember He says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. What are we to seek for? Well, we're going to read on. Look at it again, verse 29. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, the heathen, seek. Question. See if you're with me now. Why do the Gentiles, the heathen, have to seek for clothing and bread? Why do they have to seek for those things? I'll tell you if you listen carefully. They're not at the table and they can't ask. The only ones who can ask for these things are at the table and they can say, Father. The Gentile, the heathen, everybody else, they have to seek for these things. I tell you, it's a real wonderful privilege to be at the table. And to say, Daddy, I need some more bread. Dad, I need some clothing. He's a loving Father who wants to provide. So, notice this is a transitional verse, a very key verse. Let's look at it again. Verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Why? Because they can't ask. They're not at the table. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but ye seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So now we're going to notice something that's a proper seeking. For years, I didn't understand that there was treasure. And this treasure chest is available to all of God's children. It's one thing to ask. It's another thing to know what I am to seek for. And so we're going to consider a little bit. Here's a verse you all know. He says over in Hebrews 11, we believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek. I am really concerned for a lot of God's children because they confuse what they can ask for and what they seek for. Some things, the scripture is very clear, that we seek for. Other things, we can ask for. And so, here he's talking about the treasure now. And he sums it up by saying, we seek things of the kingdom. Well, let's look for a little bit. Over in Colossians, you will need to turn there. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Certain things it is proper for me to seek. Another thing that's interesting is back in Psalm 27. I'll ask you to turn there. Psalm 27. Here David gives us a little clue into something very, very wonderful. He says, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The little word is there. I'm at the table. The Lord is these things to me. Move on down. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I ask for. Just want to make sure you're with me now. That will I what? Ask. Here's David. He belongs to the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I... What does it mean to seek for the right things? What really does it mean? Well, let's see what he's saying. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Jump down to verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So, there are many things that we seek for, but we're going to start by saying, I seek his face. One thing, Lord, I want to seek your face. When we're over here, we're usually asking for what is in his hand. But here, we're seeking his face. Question, what do you want when you're seeking the face of an individual? Fellowship, right? This is a long time ago. I was a bachelor I was 33 when I was married, and I learned some bad habits. Well, I thought, Anyway, first morning after we were married, I sat up to the table, and I was always accustomed to reading the paper as I was eating, finding out the morning news. There I was, and my dear wife pulled on the paper and said, I really like to see your face. Pretty hard to fellowship through a piece of paper. We were married 44 years, and from that day on, I never read the paper at breakfast table. I might have read something else occasionally, but I never put the paper up. The important thing about fellowship is I want to see your face. I am utterly amazed at how much you can read in a face. I've been looking at faces all morning. Some faces are really open. And when you look at the face, what do you want to look at? The nose? Not necessarily. What do you want to look at? Eyes. The old song, you don't know it, but it's drink to me only with thine eyes. In other words, there's something of a fellowship that comes in seeking the face and the eyes. And I have discovered now, taught school for many years, junior college, and then I began to realize that when people's eyes are open and they're looking right at me, it's a window back into their soul. Could you show me somebody whose eyes are... They're not opening to their inner heart life. David said, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And it was a real interesting thing when I began to realize that the reason we seek his face is because we want fellowship with him. He wants fellowship with us. Oh, I could go on about the face for a long time. But it's very interesting that when individuals open their face, their heart, and looking at something, there's what we call the law of transference. As face answers to face, look in the water, face answers to face. How many ever walk down the aisle of a supermarket? And most of the time I'm really stressed finding the thing that's on the list. And I've been amazed at how many people you look at that give you back the same stress. Everybody's looking for the finding. You know what I mean? Face answers to face. And the strangest thing is, when I smile at them in my frustration, you know what I get back? Probably a smile. Face answereth to face. We smile, they smile back. Now we go a little bit further. Do you know why it's so important to keep our eyes focused on what we're looking at? You show me somebody that's looking at the Ten Commandments all the time. Do you know what will trace back on their face? Hard legal lines. Never fails. I could give you some groups or denominations that live on the Ten Commandments. Nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments, except that it traces hard legal lines. You show me somebody who's looking at gold and all this, and it traces greed back onto their face. You know, you're too young to know this, but I have discovered that when people look at one another, here's a man looks at his wife for 40 years, I'm utterly amazed how they begin to look alike. Really, you never believe it, but there is something of a transferring back. What you look at, you begin to look like. I believe this is why David is so concerned for thy face, Lord, will I seek. And Abraham Lincoln, one of our famous presidents, said, after 40, you're responsible for your own face. Figure that one out now. Why am I responsible for my face? Depends on what I keep looking at. Isn't it wonderful? Some of you marry a pretty girl and you're going to get prettier. I mean, you're going to transfer it. I've got the Bible. We won't hear that one. Here's what John says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. You know, I'm not just talking this morning. I believe that somebody who's like David, diligently seeking His face, it shows on their face. What you look at. Do you want to look more like the Lord Jesus? Everybody does. What do? Get into His Word. Seek His face. And there's a transfer. And I'd like to encourage you. Some of you are on the way. Looking more and more like the Lord. Simply because there's a seeking heart. Didn't hear Watchman Nee, but I heard one of his servants say that in his early years, Watchman Nee used to wonder how well a person knew the book, the Bible. That's important. Then he said, I took a whole new outlook. He said, the temperature by which I measure a person is their fellowship with the Lord. Do they have a seeking heart? David said, I, my heart, will seek your face. And that's my burden this morning. Oh, you can't know the Word of God too well. But the seeking heart that's seeking His face. And so there's a difference now. You see, the people in the family of God can ask for different things. We can ask for daily bread. We can ask for clothing. We can ask for wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We can ask for daily bread, clothing, wisdom. We can ask for forgiveness. Those who are in the family, if we break fellowship with the Lord, that's why He says over here in the 6th chapter that we ask for forgiveness in order if we've trespassed against somebody. We could go on and on the things we ask for. But the important thing is to develop a seeking heart, seeking His face, fellowship with Him, seeking things that are above, seeking this kingdom we're going to talk about. David had learned that. Well, let's turn to another portion. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, a very interesting portion here. Before we read some verses, let me give you a little background. God had a very special people in Egypt for many hundred years. He wanted to move them from Egypt over to the land that He had promised them, the promised land. He uses Moses to bring them out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, cross the into the land of Canaan. That was the land that was to be their home, their special place. Now it's interesting, after they got into the land God had given to them, He began to give them special privileges. He had been providing for them all through the wilderness with manna that fell. Wouldn't it have been wonderful every day instead of having to go to work or just go out and pluck the food up? How many of you liked it? They got tired of manna. But he provided for them. It was like the asking at the table. He was providing for them. But he wanted something more of them. Once he got them into the land, he wanted them to seek him and the fellowship. They were interested in just what they could get, not what they could be, a kingdom of priests unto him. And so he allows something to happen. The Babylonians, the Assyrians came in from the north, carried them away captive into the land, away from their own temple, away from their place that God had given to them. And one of them who was there was a man by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah really longed to bring the people back into the land. They were carried into captivity all these years. And in his reading, he discovered something. We're going to read it now, chapter 29. Verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Question. Why were they led captive in Babylon for 70 years? This is interesting. Why were they there 70 years? Hear me. Over a period of 490 years, they had failed to keep 70 Sabbaths. 7 times 70 is 490. 490 years had passed by. 70 times they failed to keep the... What was the Sabbath? Sabbath was every week a day of rest. They didn't need to work. Every seventh year, they didn't need to plow the land. God would cause it to be fruitful the sixth year. How many would like to have a year off every 7 years? He was a providing father. I can't fathom, I can't understand why they didn't take advantage. But 70 times over the 490 years, they failed. And God said, okay, since you're not going to do this, I will give the land 70 years of rest. We'll just take you into captivity. Now, he has a reason for this. He doesn't want them just at the table all the time saying, pass the bread, more manna please, need more clothing. Far too many of God's children settle down to the table and say, this is wonderful. I can conceive of a father who says to his son, son, really been nice to have you at the table all these years. Son says, yeah, Dad, I just like the table real well. Son, how old are you? Well, I'm 60. Did you ever think of having your own table? No, Dad, I'm going to stay at your table all my life. There are lots of God's children who want to stay where they can just ask and receive what will be given to them. They never develop a seeking heart. They never develop a seeking heart. Fellowship with him. And so he says, notice this verse now, after 70 years. Then he says, verse 12, verse 11, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Why does he want someone to fellowship with? God has made us. He's designed us as persons to want fellowship with him. And I think what takes place is interesting now, because great majority of folk who have come into fellowship, begin to discover that in fellowship with Him, they come to know Him and they're finding treasure. Treasure that comes. Oh God, I never knew how wonderful you were. Treasure that comes, learning the character, the nature, the attributes. Father, you're wonderful. The difficulty is that over in this area, if we just live at the table, I'm concerned for me. Many, many of God's children, like Israel, glad to be in the land, but everything exists for me. You can tell the way some people pray that the only concern they have is me. Daily bread for me. Clothing, wisdom, they're me. And now we're going to discover that God wants to turn us. We're going to read it. He turns us from being occupied with me to become occupied with Him. And so He says, let's read this little picture here in the next verse. Look at it again. Verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places. The key word I want you to notice, I will turn your captivity. What does it mean to turn somebody's captivity? This is deep now, but it's early morning, you're still awake. What does it mean to turn somebody's captivity? Somebody's all wrapped up in me. It's interesting how many individuals you meet who are primarily occupied in me, my needs, what I can get. I look back at my early years and I don't know how anybody could get along with me. I was so occupied with me. I'd say, well, let's talk about you for a little bit, but what do you think of me? What do you think of me? Do you know anybody like that? How many ever looked in the mirror? Every one of us have a me-centeredness about us. Until God takes us to the cross. And He deals with that. And it's at the cross. It's here at the cross, when we are crucified with Him, that He brings us to the place where suddenly our captivity's turned. From me, say, oh Lord, it's wonderful to fellowship with You. You've turned my captivity. Now just pause for a moment. You know, I told you about Dr. Follett. Some of you read the story in the Privilege book. I learned from him the difference between asking, seeking, knocking. One day after we got through, there were services morning and afternoon, evening. He grabbed my arm and he said, let's just go for a little walk. We walked along the path near the lake, upper New York. And in the course of it, he told me, you know, many years ago, I visited Africa. I think it was about 1904, 1905, he said. I visited a friend that I had known for some time who was a missionary. And the friend looked at me and he said, would you like to go with me? They tell me there's a tribe back in the hinterland that no white person has ever gone to. No missionary has ever been in that area. And he said, we'll have to drive a certain distance, and then we'll walk for a couple hours, and we'll get to this tribe. And John Wright Follett said, that'd be wonderful. I'd like to go. the tribe that's never seen anybody but their own. So they trudged through the mountains. They finally reached a clearing, reached a place, and the missionary said, I think this might be the group. He got there, and suddenly they began to peek out from behind trees, and he looked up and he said, oh God, I've come all this distance. I forgot. I can't talk to them. I don't know their language. They don't know mine. I don't know. He hadn't thought of that before. Driving, going all this distance. And he looked up and he asked. This is something you can ask for. He looked up and he says, God, surely you love these people. Surely you wouldn't have us walk all this distance. Would you help me to speak to them? I don't know their language. And he said the Holy Spirit came upon him, and suddenly he began to speak. He didn't know what language it was, but he began to speak. And the most amazing thing, he'll be all right, don't worry about him. He began to speak, and the people were so amazed, they were so alerted, and pretty soon they ran back to their huts, and they brought all their fetishes and the things they worship. He said, the missionary said, we'll just have a bonfire and burn it all. Now, I wouldn't believe this except that John Wright Follett told me. He said, there are some things you can ask for. Do you know why you can ask boldly for some things? He wasn't asking for himself. We so often ask to consume things upon our own lust, our own interest. This is, oh God, the cry of the heart. Oh God, I ask. He's a man who walked in fellowship with God, seeking the things of God. But that day, and I looked at him, we were walking down the path, I said, that's wonderful. Imagine being able to speak something to them and God interpreting. They must have understood. The missionary said when they left that day, I've really learned a lot. Now, I'm not saying you can do that with every tribe, because you sometimes have to learn some languages. In fact, I encourage every one of you to learn Mandarin. That's a sneaky way to work up to it, isn't it? Why? Because everybody ought to be bilingual or trilingual or so on. Don't look down on it. Be privileged to learn your own language, because down the road it's going to be helpful. Now, you need English too, of course. And God won't give that to you by just praying. Sometimes are you following what we're getting at? Some things you can ask for. God is very eager to give it to us. Some things you have to seek for. Why? God wants to develop a seeking heart in us. And I think I can always tell when I'm praying with somebody or when I'm speaking to folk, do they really have a seeking heart? Are they seeking treasure? Well, let's see what he says. Go back to Matthew again. You found this now. He says, I will be found of you and I will turn your captivity. Go back to Matthew. In chapter 6, we read, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't know how to say it. It says, in him are hid all the treasures. The more I fellowship with him, the more I come to know him, the more treasure God works into my life. simply because I'm occupied with Him. Question this morning, do I really have a seeking heart? Or have I just been stalled at the table asking? Not wrong to ask, but you can't stay at the table and grow up. You have to develop the heart that seeks treasure. In Him are hid. And that comes through fellowship. Well, we move on a little bit. Very interesting now. He says, I want you to knock. And this whole realm up here, he says, is the realm of a kingdom. We all know that someday, when Jesus comes back, He's going to set up His earthly throne and reign. This is the Son of David. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. And we're going to have the privilege of participating with Him if we've been prepared, as we said last night. Isn't it interesting? He said, but seek ye first the kingdom. Somebody says, well, that's quite a long ways away when Jesus comes back. I seek to reign with Him. But Paul says there is a kingdom now that we can enjoy. He says in Romans, the kingdom is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. And so this kingdom that we're going to seek has three things: righteousness, peace, and joy. These three things are going to be real 1,000 years from now, but you and I, as God's children, can enjoy some of them now. What do you mean by righteousness? It means I have a clear conscience and I know I'm right before God, walking all the time in the light. That brings peace. Not only peace in my heart, but it'll bring peace between individuals. And when you have that peace, there is great joy. Oh, I used to wonder why those who know the Lord the most, whose seeking heart is toward Him, they're rejoicing evermore. They have joy unspeakable. Joy is the mark of one with a seeking heart. Not because they're seeking the joy, they seek Him and He gives them joy. So we ask the question, how do you knock? Very interesting now. It would be possible for us, as God's children, to say, oh, I have found Him. He's so wonderful. I'm just going to stay here the rest of my life and enjoy Him. But there's another law that we learn. The more I know Him, the more I'm in fellowship with Him, occupied with Him, I get close to His heart. My heart seeks His heart. The closer I get to His heart, I overhear Him saying, I wish somebody would go and tell others. You can't get close to His heart, but what you hear His heart saying, whom shall I send? Who will go? And so He won't let us just be occupied here with Him. He does another turn. And now He begins us, brings us to the place where we are concerned for others. You see, God brings us through the turning, occupied with Him. Now I want to share Him. Have you ever really been overflowing in your life and you walked up and said, boy, I got to share the Lord with my sister? Or you find somebody, you're sure. I remember when God began to work in a new way, and I thought, boy, my neighbor's just waiting for me. I went over and knocked on the door. Somebody told them that this strange guy was coming. Nobody answered the door. It is utterly amazing how many people don't answer the door when you come to share Because they find it difficult to receive. So I just bust the door down. How many ever tried to bust somebody's door open and give them the Lord? Next time you come back, they've got a double door. Don't want you anymore. Now I'm after something. There's a reason why a seeking heart that's occupied with the Lord and wants to share it, now you have to pray, oh Lord, would you open doors? Let's look at it for a moment, shall we? Need to close up, but once you just consider some of the open doors, turn to 1 Corinthians 16:9. Very interesting. Paul says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Notice, how did the door get open? How did the door get opened? It is opened unto me. I believe that when God begins to develop within us a burden to share to others, He it is that opens the door. We knock, Lord, Lord, open the door of my sister. Open the door of my neighbor. Open the door. And when I come with the right spirit and attitude, it will open. And there are many adversaries, Paul says. There are many who are trying to hinder and keep you from entering in to righteousness, peace, and joy. I'll give you a couple more verses. We don't have time, but Colossians 4:3 is another open door. Colossians 4:3. Acts 14:17, another open door. And 2 Corinthians 2:12. All of these are open doors. Finally, what are you saying this morning? I believe there comes a time when our temperature is revealed. Can you say this morning? Well, I'm not just at the table. I thank God for the table. My heart is seeking to know, have new treasure, more fellowship with Him. But I've come to the place where my heart's knocking and saying, Lord, I long to present the Lord Jesus to others. Would you open the door? Close with this. I found this story a couple of years ago of a student in USC. He had to take a certain class in philosophy. It was required in his graduation. He'd been told that that professor was a real atheist and warned everyone who goes there has difficulty in taking that class. But he enrolled 300-400 students in that big class. The professor announced when he began that morning, first session, he says, I have one goal during this semester. Is anybody here who's a Christian? I'm going to prove to you there is no God. I'm an atheist. He thought, oh God, do I have to take this course? It was required. He kept looking and saying, Lord, if this is the way to help some other students, and every day as he went to the class and he listened to this professor, atheist, ridiculing, they knew that he had one thing that he did at the close of every session when he dismissed the class for that semester. He would say to them, final test, is there anybody here who believes there's a God? And he would drop a piece of chalk. He would say, If you have a God and he's really concerned to demonstrate that he does exist, when this chalk hits the floor, he'll stop it from hitting the floor. But if there's no God, he doesn't intervene, the chalk will hit the floor and break into pieces. Boy, what a test. Final day of the class, he'd been doing it for years. He looked out over the group and he said, "This morning we test God. If your God's there, we'll see. Let him intervene. Let him prove that he's a God." He held the chalk up. "Is there anybody here who believes in your God? Please stand up." And our student friend, who'd been praying all that semester, stood up and he says, "I still believe." And he looked at him and he said, "You fool." The class all looked around. There he stood alone. He said, "If you have a God, he'll prove it when I drop this chalk." Somehow his fingers were clumsy and the chalk hit his sleeve, fell all the way down, hit his pant leg, hit his shoe, and fell to the floor unbroken. He was so astounded, because every time he dropped it before, it shattered. This time, his clumsiness, or God's intervention. And the chalk lay there. He stood for a moment, dumbfounded. The students were all looking. And he ran out of the room. He had nothing to say. That student walked down before all of those students because he'd been praying for an open door. Praying for an open door. And for 20 minutes, he shared what Jesus Christ had done for him. Shedding his blood. How his life had been turned over to God. He'd been praying all that semester that he had the opportunity to tell them Jesus was real. There was a God. And this morning he had proved by intervening, I believe, his clumsy fingers. Would you agree? Now, I don't know if I'd have been in that class. They say there were many believers that went through the class and they were too timid. They'd get through. They never wanted to challenge him. But I'm looking for some young people today who would say, "Oh God, not learning just ask. I'm wanting to sow fellowship with you, to learn to know you and to trust you, that I'm occupied with you. And you'll bring me to the place. I have one concern, and that's the people around me." Do you believe God can open doors? If you give me another hour, I'll tell you about some open doors, but we're going to close. Why? You have to have a seeking heart, and then a sharing heart that longs to please Him. Shall we pray? Father, I'm looking at young fellas and young ladies this morning who want to count for you. They want the will of God worked out in their life. I believe you will give them the privilege of knowing all they can ask for. You'll bring them to have a seeking heart to know you and to fellowship with you. And then a seeking heart that asks for you to open doors. Oh Lord, oh Lord. I believe you're the only one who can open doors. Give us this morning that kind of a heart that says, let me give my heart to these who are needy all around me, in school or wherever I am. Give me open doors, Lord. If we walk with you, fellowship with you, I believe you'll open doors. Would you tell him this morning as you sit there? Lord, I thank you for the table. I learned to ask and you give. I thank you for the treasure I'm discovering in fellowship with Jesus. This morning, Lord, I pray that you will open doors. So help me to be available that I can minister to those that are needy around me. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.